Music's such a great way to connect with God, hear from Him, sing our praise to Him. He's wonderful and holy and glorious. Sometimes in the midst of life we can forget that, lose track of it, eh? Get overwhelmed with the details rather than His greatness. We're walking through, this is our last Sunday in 2 Timothy, last verses from chapter 4, verses 9 to 22 this morning. Titled this morning's message, An Effective Minister Needs Ministry. We've been singing about a God meeting us. He's promised to give the grace and strength and everything else we need to finish. Right? He doesn't command us and say, oh, go doing this, and then not give us the resources to do it. He walks with us every step of the way. He ministers to the minister. He doesn't just send us out so we can become depleted. But sometimes how He wants to minister to us is surprising. Through who or what, He can be surprising how He wants to bless us and nurture us and feed our own soul. The same God who told you to start has already given you the grace to finish. I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue the work until it is finally finished, Scripture says. Actually, I don't quite agree with that quote. I don't think He's already given us the grace. Grace He gives us in an ongoing way. As we walk with Him, He gives us what we need right for that moment. So I want to read through these verses and then pray and dive into these for a couple minutes this morning. Verses 9 to 22 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Do your best to come to me, Paul writes. He's finishing off this whole, we've been through lots of different pieces of this, but now he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, who's in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Heavenly Father, a bunch of names in here, most of them, well, from years gone by, people we don't know, but Paul and Timothy did. Personal friends. We find their names hard to say. They'd probably find our names kind of funny. But would you speak to us through this, God? This is your living word. May it produce fruit this morning. May it not go out void, but produce fruit. Touch us, teach us, and lead us this morning. You are the revealer of truth. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. An effective minister needs ministry, needs faithful friends to do life with. I mean, it was just a couple weeks ago I did, our model of discipleship. We need someone just before us, somebody right behind us that we're leading along, encouraging. And several people we're walking shoulder to shoulder with, believers, pre-believers, all sorts of people to do life with. Need some faithful friends. Paul mentions a bunch of them here. Specific names. He's left certain ones in different places. Some of them have not been faithful friends, like it says of Demas in verse 10, who is in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Became so consumed. Here's the money I can earn. Here's the power, the fame I can achieve, or something else. He was in love with the present world rather than the world to come. And he deserted ministry. He deserted a friend. Others had a reason to be left somewhere. When it says Christians has gone to Galatia, it doesn't indicate any ill will there. He's just gone there to minister. People move on. Larry and Joyce will leave us here. It doesn't mean they have something against us or they don't want to encourage us, but they're called to minister in the Philippines for this season of life. And many others. He left others there ministering, but we need some faithful friends to walk to. And he says, he starts this out, do your best to come to me soon. He misses this man, Timothy. Who misses you and who wants to, who needs your encouragement in an ongoing way? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Sometimes we hold it up to the individual Paul or the individual, right? Oh, the Sunday school teacher. Well, good, we got them all in place and they can just teach. But it's us. This is a community working together. And we need faithful friends. How often do we encourage and thank the Sunday school teachers of our kids and of neighborhood kids and whoever else? How often do we come alongside our ministers in other ways? Those who are ministering to those people at work that they work with, or in our boys and girls clubs, or in whatever other ways we are ministering and serving. Do we encourage Larry for heading up the food grains bank and getting us accurate information all the time? It's walking with some faithful friends, mutually working together. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, Proverbs 17:17 says. I remember really hearing this verse in Bible college. Bible college was transformational for me. I'd just come to Christ at age 20, went down to Ontario, went to Bible school for 1 year. That was huge, 8 months. Just walking with people, encouraging each other, and in a confined space, living in dorm is awesome. And then went to Bible college where Beverly and I met. And we had this group of friends there that would really challenge each other and learn how to do life together. And it was powerful. I challenge anybody, junior high, senior high, as you're thinking about your future, consider at least 1 year of intentional discipleship at a Bible college or a Bible school or Cape and Ray or something like that. It's absolutely transformational. You'll learn a lot about friendships. I still want to go to the East Coast because we got a bunch of friends from 94. We graduated from Bible school. It's a lifetime ago. Who lived down on the East Coast. And I'd love to catch up with them. I still call some of them. Those friendships are deep and lasting. We need to build that in an ongoing way in the local church. And we need to get better at it. We'll hear more about that this fall when we walk through our new mission statement. As this fall, we're going to be preaching on our approved mission statement and our ministry framework. And next Sunday is our kickoff Sunday. And so we'll be kicking things off. Not football style. This will be way better than the kickoff of a big game. I should put it right out there and see who catches it. But this will be way better than a big game. This is the kickoff of what God wants to do in our church in the coming year. This is kicking off next Sunday. We're going to have some testimonies. People are becoming members. At least one purpose person being baptized. We're going to celebrate, and then we're going to launch the next week as Sunday school starts and regular fall program starts. Walk through our mission and our ministry framework. What does God have for us? He's got something bigger than we can imagine right now, and it's too big for us to do alone. We need friends. We need each other to walk with, and we need the other things that Paul's going to talk about here too, to be effective ministers. And he wants to give it to us. Will we receive it? I'm going to chuck this back to you. Don't play with that during the service, though. So Paul invites Timothy, come to me as soon as you can. I miss you, and I miss the fellowship. I miss the encouragement of believers. Let's be an encouraging congregation. We need faithful friends to effectively minister. He goes on, he says, an effective minister needs fellow workers. People who are engaged in the task. Yes, friends are good. Encourage us personally, walk along, and we need to... Man, it just showed up yesterday. Doing a memorial is a lot of work. Wouldn't it be something significantly different if the whole kitchen crew, everybody had their own agenda and was going to do things their own way rather than working as a team? We need some fellow workers. And then it's really efficient. People work together. The ones that are strong enough grab the big metal boxes full of the dishes, but the other ones can go around to the tables and fill it up. And everybody works together. We need fellow workers. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul talks a lot in 1 Corinthians about us being the body and the purpose that we are the body. And we're working together for a greater task. And we're going to unpack that more specifically this fall. But he calls us and we need fellow workers. And Paul's going, here's some of the fellow workers. They're working in Galatia. They're working in Thessalonica. And it's a good thing. And I need some of the fellow workers right side by side me. It's a good thing that Larry and Joyce are going to the Philippines. It's good that we partner with all our other missionaries. And we need to partner as fellow workers here. There's a cartoon up on the next slide there. It can be frustrating with fellow workers. I remember Beverly when I was going to seminary and she was working in the office, and some of them had they liked the office cooler than my wife, who has no heater at all built in, and they controlled the air conditioning and froze it. So sometimes working with people can be really frustrating. And sometimes there's big differences. Sometimes it's just annoyances. You like the temperature of the office a different temperature. But sometimes there's bigger, different perspectives. And it can be frustrating working with people, with fellow workers. But God doesn't have a plan B. He's only got a plan A. He says, you go and make disciples of all nations. You impact your world and influence people around you. And the church is it. He works through his body. We're it. And we find a way to work together and we experience God in the midst of it. And so we come together for a purpose and a calling that's bigger than us. We've unpacked this a little bit in the past week here, where Paul developed a purpose of ministry and a calling. We need fellow workers around us. Are we a fellow worker, and who else do we need on our teams? An effective minister also needs ministry of a faithful God. Needs ministry of a faithful God. So we need faithful friends to keep ministering effectively. We need fellow workers. We need a faithful God. Paul outlines this. He says, everyone else deserted me at his first defense before the Roman officials. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Right? It's again, here's the reason why. God stands by us so that his message would get out, more people would know, and we would learn to walk faithfully. Our God is faithful all the time. But the way we live oftenly is that, well, I'm not sure I can really trust you. I better handle this on my own. Paul's reminding Timothy right at the end here. He goes, even when people let you down, even when things are frustrating or not going right, look to the Lord. He's big enough. He's sufficient for what you need in a moment of time. And he will meet you exactly where you're at. and He will work it out. Yes, He usually works through people, His body. And He meets us personally and powerfully as we seek Him, as we learn to trust Him. Stay the course. Keep believing. You may be tired, discouraged, and frustrated, but don't give up on your future. Our God is faithful. Can't forget that in the midst of life. Paul is so real here. He just goes, we sometimes think of Paul as a superhuman apostle, right? He's cruising through life, preaching here and there. Every task that's thrown at him, he takes it on. But he's so open about that he needs stuff as well. He's open about his emotional needs. An effective minister has emotional needs, and he's open about it. He said, I need encouragement. Come to me soon. We have emotional needs that need to be cared for in all sorts of ways and through all sorts of people. And we have physical needs. He says, bring me the cloak that I left with that guy that's hard to pronounce his name. And then what's he say at the end? He says, try hard to come before Christmas. Before winter, I mean. I think that's twofold, two reasons. One, he's concerned for Timothy traveling during that season. The seas are much rougher. And how cold would he be sitting in a Roman prison? He's in prison. They're not as nice setups as they are nowadays. And he's cold, and he's getting a lot older. And he has physical needs, and he's okay admitting it. Some of us go through life, and we're too proud to ask for help. And we're persevering, trying to, but we're getting more and more depleted. And God goes, I want to meet your needs, but will you humbly ask? Make your need known. There's emotional needs, physical needs. He has intellectual needs. He says, bring me the books, and especially the parchments. Parchments are probably scriptures, right? They're written out on scrolls. And books. We have a great library here. We're accessing it. It's one way God wants to meet us and challenge our thinking. And He wants to meet our needs, but sometimes we're just cruising through life, not even taking time to assess what are my needs. Paul not only assesses what are they, but he asks somebody, would you try and meet these needs? That's a humbling process and a really healthy process. An effective minister has needs, and we need ministry. We need to fess up and go, yeah, I need ministry today. Would you do this for me? Who are those people we call up? Hey, would you pray for me? Would you encourage me in this way? Would you meet this need? We're so self-sufficient to a great fault in North America, even in the North American church. We think we can go it alone, individual, and it's anti-biblical. We have relational needs, all sorts of needs. We need friendships, like I said, that discipleship model. We have those needs, but are we intentionally having those needs met? It's mutual. It's not just us meeting their needs. It's mutual. It's both ways. There's an older couple in the cartoon. Here, wouldn't it be good if when you have relational difficulties, you could just call on the superintendent, right? They break a faucet, you call someone else to fix it. Relational needs are harder than that. They take some effort. But when we fail to acknowledge our needs and address them, then we self-medicate in some way, some unhealthy way. We try and meet those needs. If we look at the next slide, it's like the prisoner who's trying to escape out of prison because he doesn't like his dark cell, but he's digging himself right underneath an outhouse. And we get dumped on with a load of crap. Some of us live our Christian lives like that because we won't own that, hey, we need some ministry. We need some encouragement. Would the brothers come alongside me? Would you come to me soon? Paul says. An effective minister, that's what Paul is. And he's so open about his needs. I have these needs. And then the next slide, self-medicating. You know, self-medicating does nothing more than hide the real problem. Some of us are trying to hide our real problems. The next guy says, problem? What problem? We can get so used to pushing it aside and not admitting that it's there, that we're serving constantly out of a depleted manner. But I'm an effective minister. He says, I have needs too. I'm not the Savior. I need the Savior, and I need people around me, and I have physical needs, emotional needs, relational needs, all sorts of needs. But self-medicating is dangerous. If we look at the next slide, we can try and have a quick fix to joy, or a false solution to peace, or calm, or bliss, or whatever it else is that we're looking for in our life. But somehow we're not seeking it through the family of God or through God Himself. He wants to provide for us, but we're spending so much time and energy pursuing it in another place that He can't give it to us. So what are the ways we self-medicate? That we just numb that area, right? I longed in Bible college to be mentored, to have a relationship with somebody that would speak into my life intentionally. And it took me quite a while to figure that out. That takes work to actually figure out that's what I really want. And then I went to a professor and asked him, would he mentor me? And his question was, in what? I don't know, as I'm backing out of his office feeling really awkward. And sometimes it can be really awkward asking for what we need. And then it was another conversation where, oh, I want to be mentored in this area, right? There's many people in this community that don't know what a godly man is. But we're getting older, some are getting married, we're having children, and we still don't know what a godly man is. And we need someone to mentor us, right? We don't have families tied together anymore. We're not learning from grandpa and dad. And even if we are, we need many other people around us, walking with us, and in all sorts of other areas of life. But it takes some time. It takes energy to figure that out. So how are we self-medicating? Most of us, I think probably all of us, slip into it one way or another. We do it in an unhealthy way and go, I don't want to feel that emptiness or that confused. I'm just going to push on and pretend it's not there. And we do things to entertain ourselves. I know I don't drink coffee, but sometimes coffee can be a way of self-medicating. Cartoon says, sorry, but we can't serve you grande size anymore without a prescription. Some of it's gaming. I'm going to spend enough hours playing video games that I'm just intense on this, but I'm denying the inner goings on of my life. Right? Computer games can be a healthy distraction. They can be, right? When we're really busy at work or in life, it could be a healthy distraction for a time. But I think most of us, the Spirit's going, hey, you've stepped over a line here. This isn't a healthy disengagement to help you focus, disengage from these things that are just causing you anxiety anymore. This is becoming a compulsion, something that's helping you push that aside rather than address something in life. And there needs to be a balance. It's okay to take a break, right? Some of us are so driven, we give ourselves no permission to ever and just enjoy something, enjoy a hike, play a video game, whatever. These are not inherently sinful things in and of themselves, but they can be if it's pushing down a greater need in our life. And unlike Paul, we're not willing to admit that we have needs and ask for it. Some of us dive into social media, and we're so connected with the world, but we're disconnected with our inner self, with our own soul and our own spirit. God says, I want to meet you at the core so you can serve in spirit and in truth, and you can know me as I am. I want to meet you at the core, but you're just disconnected. We use it to medicate. Some of us are simply busy. Busyness is defined in a couple ways here. The quality or condition of being busy. We make that a goal, right? Some of us wear it as a badge. How was your week? Busy. We're proud of it. I'm busy. Some of us are so busy that we're missing out on real life. The abundant life that God promised and has made possible, we're not taking hold of it because we're too busy doing stuff. And we love our busyness. Lively but meaningless activity can be busyness. We need to learn to be intentional but not driven. Busyness is not godliness. And I think in the North American church, we have a fine line or maybe a permeated line between those two sometimes. When do we get out and enjoy creation? Enjoy, simply enjoy people. Enjoy life. It's good in perspective. Where do we feed our spirits? What feeds our spirit? Obviously, yes. Are we taking enough time in the Word of God? Are we hearing from God directly? Paul needed a faithful God to walk with him. And we can be pushed to that after everything else falls apart, right? He says, everyone deserted me. But Paul also had the discipline of connecting with God in an ongoing way. What's the summer been like for us? Have we been disciplined in connecting and receiving directly from God and through His Word? Really, have we? And He wants to meet us, but will we let Him? Are we intentional in that? God works through ordinary people to bring about His purposes in the body and in the world. And He wants to meet our needs as well as the world's needs. And some of us are too busy. What else feeds your spirit? Is it going for a bike ride, a walk? How do we build that in an ongoing way so we're not just increasingly frustrated, driven, anxious, whatever else it is? God wants to meet our needs too. And self-care is not a sin. Yes, we can slip into being, it's all about me, what do I get out of this? But some of us are not letting God and His body care for us. An effective ministry needs ministry. And being intentional about life, but not driven. You get the difference? A drivenness is a compulsion that we got to produce, we got to do this, do. And we forget that we're human beings first. Will we ask and allow others to minister to us today, this week? Will we take the time to even assess with God, what needs do I actually have? And will I ask, will I approach others, would you meet these needs? Some of us are desperately lonely. But we won't pick up the phone and admit it out loud. We want someone else to figure out that we're lonely and we want them to approach us. We want someone else to figure out our deep needs. And Paul outlines here in the last umpteen verses of chapter 4, he goes, I have very real needs in all these areas of life. Emotional, relational, physical, and intellectual, and all these areas of life, I own my needs. And I'm asking you, would you be a part of meeting them? Will we do that? It's risky. It's humbling. It's work. It takes effort to even assess what those are. And sometimes, like me in my college professor's office, asking him to mentor me, sometimes I only know part of the answer. But through dialogue with somebody, we get more clarity and we go, oh, thank you, God. Wow. It moves me towards abundant life. Let's take some time to pray. Heavenly Father, often we have two extremes. We become really selfish and takers. We exhaust people. Gimme, gimme, gimme is our attitude. And we won't do anything unless we get something out of it. But you call us to be servants. And we need places to serve as well and find the joy of serving out of living who you've created us to be. And the other extreme is we're so individualistic, we won't ask for anything. We just pray. press on, we persevere, we go in our own strength, and we're not really relying on you, and we're not accessing the resources, the people you've brought into our lives to meet our needs. You want to bless us. You want to love us in very practical ways. You are big enough to meet our needs, but we're pushing you aside in some way. I pray you would reveal to each of us the ways that we self-medicate, that we disengage from real life, where we give in to those anxious thoughts and we just want to squish them for a while through some sort of substance or activity rather than face them. I pray you'd help us live by faith and not by fear, and courage instead of fear, and we would face those head on. We would turn them over to you and go, God, I recognize in this area of life I'm filling it with something that is not supposed to fill my soul. I'm overindulging in some way. And would you give us the insight of what our true needs are? We would take that time to assess. Often it's assessing with someone else what our real needs are, and give us the courage to ask for that, that we could live in the life you've created for us. You've called us to abundant life. Abundant life. Not just surviving, but thriving. And out of the fullness of life and your goodness, we overflow and you have impact in our community and people around us. God, would you help us be real and honest with you and with each other, and ask like Paul did. Thank you for these verses. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.